The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I always ask Renee to come up with me because there is a kind of a prophetic word we got where we always start together, shoulder to shoulder. And Jim and Hillary, for example, who taught 2 weeks ago and laid some great groundwork for us, they team teach, and it's amazing. And I don't have that gifting yet, so I'm going to ask you to sit down. Thank you. Perhaps I'm going to be doing some plowing, and then Renee's going to plant some seed, and then God's going to water it this week. I really believe that. I need to start in prayer. Father God, I thank you for right now. I thank you for everybody in here. I ask you to bless everyone's spirits right now, to be prominent and to rule over their souls and bodies. And I ask you to bless their spirits to receive every good thing you have for them. And I ask you, Father God, to bless our spirits to receive whatever revelation that you want preached and talked about today, and just what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before I get started, I'd like to pray for some of you. If you read the paper this morning or online or whatever, you read about a shooting in Orlando, and I know also that there were a couple people that died, both in Elk River in a lake accident and in another lake somewhere in central Minnesota. But in Orlando last night, when we were all sleeping, I would dare say when everybody in this room was sleeping, there was a shooting in a bar. It's a gay bar somewhere in Orlando, and it was a terrorism. So far, last I heard, they were calling it a terrorist act. Somebody went in and killed 20 people. And I just want to lift that up in prayer right now, because that's 20 people that Jesus loves. There were 20 or 40 other people that were shot. There are hundreds and thousands of lives that are being hit. And the reason why it's on my mind right now to lift it up right now is because one of the people, and I heard the audio, they said, and when the shooting happened, I said, "Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please don't shoot me." And I was listening to it, and I went in to read the words exactly, because I was waiting to see some sign that that person had some awareness that they were saying, "Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, Jesus, don't let them shoot me." And it was nowhere to be found. And so I'm just asking for that. So, Father God, we do ask you, if you join with me, Father God, we do ask you to enter into the lives of all the people there without judgment, without anything else. We just ask you, Lord, to enter into those lives and to help people find you somehow, some way in all this. Bless their families, bless all their spirits to rise above these circumstances and receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was prophesied right up here by several people. But one weekend, Jordan prophesied that the time is going to come when this church is going to be surrounded by something, like there was going to be people coming in and looking like they were angry or like ready to attack or something like that. But it wasn't that. They were surrounding the church, and we were in here like kind of looking, wondering what to do. And it was people like the people that were in that bar that were looking for help. And that we have to be that. You know, we have to be ready for that. And they might not vote the way I vote, and they certainly don't think the way I think, but Jesus loves them the same as he loves me. So thank you for praying with me on that. I do have a verse that we're not going to put on the board yet, but I want to share a story, and this is going to be pertinent later. But this past week, I got to watch my son play baseball. I already told him that I'm going to be telling him this, or telling all of you this. So Josiah, it's a Josiah story. Now, in the Puller family, anytime there is mention of one of Bob Puller's kids, for example, they get some kind of income. It used to be 50 cents. I think it's $5 now. But Josiah already gave, this is a freebie, I get to use this. But Renee is going to use one later that involves Josiah, perhaps. And Josiah says that's $5. So here's the story. I like baseball. I love baseball. When I was a kid, football was not the sport. Baseball was the national pastime. And I love going, and when Josiah has a good game or if he has a bad game, it doesn't matter to me. I just love watching him play. And I love watching the kids he plays with. We've watched his friends and kids that he's played with now for like 6-7 years. And we've watched them all grow up, and maybe all of you have that same experience. But at a game this past week, the picture was doing a pretty decent job. Josiah went up to the plate. And if you know baseball a little bit, if a player strikes out, what he normally does is this. He's carrying his bat behind him. I could do better. And sometimes they do the flip of the bat, maybe take the helmet down or something like that. But whatever it is, the look on their face is, I blew it. They strike out, and they go back to the dugout, and everybody in the stands and all the parents and the grandmas and grandpas that came and his peers in the dugout, they would all see that. But there's another thing in baseball when you strike out, and it's peculiar. And if I were smart, I would have looked up the source of it, but it might wreck it, so I'll just tell you that when you strike out in baseball, for whatever reason, if the catcher drops the ball on the third pitch, the batter who just got out can run to first. And if he gets to first before the catcher throws the ball to first or tags the runner, he literally stole first. So he's out, but he's on. It's all good. So in this particular instance, I watch my son, and I love my son, and I watch his face all the time. It's not hard. So I'm watching his face, and I saw the first strike and the second strike, and you get to the third strike, and I saw it in the look of, oh, I blew it. And I don't know what's going through his mind, but I can tell you what's on his face. It's like, I blew it. I've lost. I'm an idiot. That's a word that I think I can hear him saying. And none of that's true, but that's what it looks like. And on this particular occasion, he took the third swing, and he had that look. And then the ball trickled away from the catcher. And it wasn't even just a trickle. It kind of went to the backstop. And Josiah looked behind him, and he ran. And I want to tell you about his face. It went from to, yes! And he just ran down there. And he's pretty fast. And he's got much longer legs than I have. And he's pretty fast. And he ran down there, and the catcher ran to the backstop. And I'm screaming like it was a home run. And the catcher throws the ball, and Josiah's safe. In fact, it might have gone past the first baseman or whatever, but he was safe. And it was like he made it, and it was great. And then after I got done watching him, then I, honest to gosh, I thought, wow, I wonder what I look like right now. I'm just like, I'm excited that my son just struck out. And I'm like screaming like I said, like it was a home run. And then I got to thinking about the look on God's face when we strike out and we think it's game over. And then the look on his face when we accept Jesus into our hearts. It's not just what it does to me and what it does to the person that just received Jesus, but I got to thinking about God's face. And what a great honor any of us have to put a huge smile, tears rolling down his face, look on God's face when we accept Jesus in our lives. And I just want to share that with you right now because about today's verse. Can you put today's verse up on the screen? Whenever it's convenient, it's fine. It's like, we hesitate to say recipes, but it's a bit of a recipe. It says, this is 1 John verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I just want to tell you a little bit about that, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in many, many, many translations, it's mostly translated children of God. Not, well, it's really son of God, but I mean, it's just translated most often, and so many times Renee looked it up for me because she's really smart that way. And it's about us, men and women, sons and daughters, children. We're all children of God. All we have to do is receive Jesus into our lives. And so I bring this up to say, at some point, maybe at the end, before I turn it over to Renee, there may be an opportunity for you if you haven't given your life to the Lord. There'll be an opportunity at the end just before I give you a gift, before I go. And it's important because in order to be that, to be a child of God, you have to receive Jesus into your life. And I just want to give God the opportunity to have that look on his face. So let me tell you. So Jim and Hillary a couple weeks ago talked about being children of God, and Bob sowed some seed this past week about, and Gary, and when he prophesied about it, about God's on the mountain and in the valleys. And that's to a great degree what Renee and I are going to talk about today. But let me tell you something. I'm ticked. I am ticked off today at me. I'm not upset at the enemy. I'm upset with me, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to read just that verse again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those believe in his name. That should make me happy. That should change my life. That should change my life forever, that I am a child of God. Because if I'm a child of God, I'm also an heir. And everything that God's got, I've got. And I do. Everything around us here. I have vertigo. Give me a minute. Everything around us here, the air that we breathe, everything that we're enjoying, each other's company, especially each other's company, especially relationship, it's a gift from God. So I already have it all. I am an heir to everything that God has. So why is it that I might even say this message right today? Or maybe I heard a message, about 15 years ago. Why is it that 15 years ago I heard a good message that pumped me up and made me know that I'm a son of God in some fashion or another? Why is it that somehow, some way, as I walk out the door, about 2002, we were living in what was then a blue house across from the Dairy Queen. And we get home, and I'm just feeling good, and everything's great, and I'm a child of God, and everybody loves me. I love my neighbor. You know, he doesn't talk to me much, but I love you anyway. And then I go to the mailbox, and I pull out a letter. It's a white letter, but it's got kind of a red thing on it, a red tint on it. And I open up the letter, and the letter says that my power is going to be shut off tomorrow. So this really happened to me. And so I've gone from child of God, and then I read the letter, and I go, to orphan. It just happened. How did that happen? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I should always be walking around, woohoo! Ken, I should always be walking around, woohoo! And so should we all. But I let something happen just right from there to right there. I'm pulling into the driveway, and the power is going to be shut off tomorrow. And I'll tell you the rest of that story. We were newly married, or we had been married about 2 years or so, and just trying to, you know, pay off old debt and make it through. And we had two older children move in with us, and things were tight constantly all the time. And we had about $100, which is what the bill was, but it was going to be food money that week. And we had teenagers. How far does $100 get? Okay? So we were going to be putting that towards food and make it to the next paycheck and so on. And so Renee and I got together, and orphan husband just kind of walks over and just says, well, I guess this is what we're going to do. And she agreed, and it's all good. And that's what it is. We'll just wait and see what tomorrow brings and what kind of ramen noodle soup we're going to be having and all that. And we did it. And we did the thing, and we wrote the check. And faithlessly, orphan Brian just put his head on his pillow last night and said, why, God? Why? As though God had done this to me, as though God had made all my financial decisions prior to this time. And then the next morning, somebody comes to our house. And I don't know how it would be possible, physically possible, for them to know, but they came over to our house and they gave us a check and some groceries. And the groceries was a good start for the food, and the check was like $100. And you know, I'm telling you that because that really happened, and it was good and it was great and all that stuff, but I'm also confessing that I got a problem, and that's why I'm ticked. I forget. I'm a son of God right now as I'm talking to you, and it's great, and I hear the words coming out of my mouth, so I think things are kind of okay. I'm a son of God. It must be. Things are happening okay, and yet it took that long for that hat of faith, that Abraham Lincoln hat of faith, that when I walked out those doors to my car, got knocked right off, and the hat left here, stayed right here in the church. I can't explain it any other way. I forgot. Well, needless to say, afterwards, it changed me at least a little bit that I got this check for the amount that I needed, kind of like the $5 that Diane was talking about before. It was just like God was just saying, buddy, get a grip. I got this. And by the way, it was my pastor and his wife that gave us the check and the groceries. And that's maybe, I just saying, that they blessed us enormously. And they did not know our circumstance except that they just felt to do that. So that's that. So that bugs me that I do that. And I think maybe it bugs you guys too. Something that we did in Higher Call, I was prompted to have some cards made. And the cards basically say on it something about our identity. And I'm going to share them with you in a few minutes. But I definitely want to share it with everyone in the room. And some, I remember in a Higher Call class, there was a few people that wanted a few extra, and maybe I'll have them today. But I got to thinking, I'm a guy that needs to be reminded. I need to be reminded by my boss, and bless, praise God, he does, by my friends, by the people I associate with, by brothers and sisters in the body right here that I from time to time call. Sometimes Damien will call just out of the blue, and he'll just say, hi, how you doing, brother, that kind of a thing. Tom Nitz does that really well as well. It just blesses me. I just want you to know I am that guy that needs that. So every time you call me, it's a blessing to me. I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded constantly. Because I don't have it yet. And I'll be praying for a revelation of that and for all of you as well. But what I do for me and what I did was I made an identification card. I open up my wallet maybe 10 times a day. And if somebody asks for my ID, I used to say, okay, here's my ID. It's either this that they want, if I'm at Coburn's trying to get a video, or it's my bank card. They're not really concerned with what God thinks about my identity, and so I'm not concerned, or hadn't been, about what God says about my identity. But it's important. My identity isn't James Brian Calva on this card, and it's not what the license says. It's this. I have an ID card in my wallet that I have to pull out every single time I make a purchase. And it forces me to hold it in my hand and look at it. ID card, a son of God, this is my identity. This card never expires. How many cards do you have in your wallet that don't expire? My library card expires. All my cards expire. And actually, all those cards are important to other people in some way that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with relationship or love or compassion or anything. But this card does, because I accepted Jesus in my heart. And because of that, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I can say that. It sounds kind of heady. You know, I'm a son of God. It's kind of, oh, really? Kind of a Messiah complex kind of a thing. But God said so. This is who I am. So this is the gift that I'm going to be passing out with Renee's help shortly. It's an ID card for sons and for daughters, because this verse says so. So we'll try to figure out some kind of an organized way. And maybe you can humor me. Even if you don't want one, even if this card isn't your cup of tea, it's okay, it's mine. But you might know somebody who could use that card. And so feel free to grab one then for them, if not for yourself. Now for that other part. Is there somebody here, and this is where it gets really weird, when somebody says, so who hasn't said, Jesus, I need you to come into my life? And when that happens, people are like, oh, I don't know, I'm kind of embarrassed to do that, whatever. And there's a whole bunch of people that come here a lot, but I'm just going to make the offer anyway. And I know it's scary, but I want to tell you what Holy Spirit told me. Sometimes Holy Spirit will tell me who's going to show up for something or how many people are going to be coming to the event. And lots of times it works out. Sometimes, though, you go to Ukraine and it didn't work out exactly the way you planned it. We were hoping for 75 couples and we got 14, something like that. But the Lord told me there might be 13 people that on their way into church this morning, they were saying, if I get an opportunity, if this is one of those churches and if this is one of those days, I'm going to stand up for this. So I'm just going to make the request. And before I do it, I'll tell you how it was for me. The very first time I offered Jesus into my life, it was because a psychologist gave me a tract as I was leaving his office. And he was kind of treading on weird ground. He wasn't really supposed to give me a tract at the end of it, but he just thought, this might be the only time I see this guy. And so he kind of slipped it to me as I was leaving. And the tract said basically that, you know, I turn from my sins. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for my sins. Jesus, come into my life, and so on. Well, I want you to know I read that tract 500 times. Because I did. That's who I was at the time, for sure. I had it in my 24-hour at a daytime. I've been sober for a long time, but in the beginning, I was sober like this. And so I read it every single day. It's just part of what I did. And one of those 500 times worked. Well, don't let that be like that way for you. If you're wondering right now, you don't have to do it 500 times. You can just do it one time right now. So just asking, is there anybody who knows that they know right now that they're hearing from the Lord that they're supposed to stand right now and receive Jesus in their heart? And if you'd like to do that, we can do that together with me right now. And I'll just give you a second. So for everybody in the room right now, if you know that you are a son or a daughter of the Lord already because you've offered your lives to Jesus for the purpose of changing your life from being something different that was like striking out at home plate, and now you've changed your life and you're heading in another direction, I would like to give you a card, and I'd like Renee to give me some help if you don't mind. You are, but as you do it, this is going to be tough. This is why I might want you to, we can have people come forward. I'm going to ask you to do something. And anybody that can't move, I'll come to you ultimately. But we're going to ask if the men could come over on this side, and Josiah's going to be over here. And the women to come over on this side. And the sons are going to come over here. And as we hand you this card, we're going to tell you the truth. We're going to say you are a son of God. And Renee is going to say you are a daughter of God. Can we do that? Yeah. Come forward. Men over here, women over here. Mm-hmm. You're a son of God. 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 You are a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a son of God. Bless you, brother. You are a son of God. Yes. Yes. How many do you need? Yeah. You're sons of God. You're a son of God. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You're a son of God. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
You're a son of God. You are a son of God. Bless you, brother. You're a son of God. Thank you. Bless you. You are a son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God as well. You're welcome. You're a son of God. You are so welcome. You are a son of God. You are a son of God. Go ahead. Amen. I agree. Thank you, brother. You are a son of God. Thank you. You're a son of God. Thank you. Thank you. Woohoo! You're a son of God. Thank you, brother. You're a son of God. Thank you. You are a son of God.
Yes, I am, brother.
Thank you. You are a son of God. Thank you, brother. You're a son of God. Thank you, brother.
There he is.
You are a mighty son of God.
Thank you.
Hey, congratulations, Greg Trady.
Thank you.
You're a son of God. You are a son of God. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You are a son of God. Thank you. You are a son of God. Thank you, brother. You are a son of God. Thank you. You are a son of God. Thank you, brother. You are a son of God. Thank you. You're a son of God. Thank you. Thank you. You are a son of God. Bless you. You are a blessing. Thank you. You are a son of God. DJ, thank you. No.
I don't want to steal my identity.
you are a son of God.
Thank you.
Hey, Rick, you're a son of
Brother.
God. Thank you. Love you, too. You are a son of God. Bless you. Good to know you. You are a son of God. Thank you. Can you leave a card? Yeah. He's a son of God, too. Yes, of course. Tell him he's a son of God. How are we all doing?
That was awesome.
Awesome. Thank you. So now I'm going to be calling my wife up. And thank you, honey, for helping. Thank you, Josiah, for helping. And she's going to take us to the next step. Red light. You're on.
I'm on. Okay. So I'm just going to dive right in. That was fun, honey. Thank you. So we are. And I agree. I'm annoyed that I don't get it yet. I'm annoyed that I have any moments where I don't feel like a daughter, where I don't understand, or even where I might look at the church and go, what is wrong with the church? Nothing is wrong with the church. Nothing is wrong with the church. And so what I want to talk about is the thing that seems to undermine our confidence as sons and daughters. And really what that is our circumstances. The thing that brought Brian from that place of, I'm a son, to reading the letter was a circumstance of our life that he looked at and said, here's the thing that defines me, here's the thing that's now my identity, rather than what is true about who we are. And so when we're looking at the word is so clear about who we are. And yet the place sometimes that we're in is we're looking at the circumstance and we don't see it. If I'm a son, if I'm a daughter, why this? If I'm a son, if I'm a daughter, why this struggle? Why this sin issue that I'm dealing with? And so we look at those things and we let them interpret who we are. But it shouldn't be so. And so we do need to be reminded. I have my card in my wallet as well. And it helps to remind me of who I am, not just because I might be feeling low, but it reminds me of who I am when I'm in front of the cashier and who I'm representing when I'm talking to him or to her. Because that's who we are. As sons and daughters, we're a representation of our Father. We're a representation on the earth. And so I want to reiterate what Brian's talking about. We have become the right to become children of God. When Brian told the story about Josiah getting on base, he had the right to be on that base. Not because he hit the ball, but because a way was made for him to be on that base. We have the right. We're running the bases, even though we didn't hit the ball. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 15 through 23-ish, and so forth, kind of. We'll see. So this is Paul speaking. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I'm going to make it through one Sunday teaching without crying someday. This is the prayer that we're praying over the church right now in our household. This is the prayer that we're praying for ourselves and over the body. I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, really, really know, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age, in this age, but also in that which is to come. That would be right now. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is who we are. That's who we are individually, and that's who we are as the body of Christ. That's who we are. And yet, when we look at circumstances, we tend to say, either A, there's something wrong with me, or B, there's something wrong with God or his promises. That's the thing that our circumstance tries to say to us. And neither is true. Or my more recent one is, there's not something wrong with God. There's not something wrong with his promises. There's something wrong with my understanding of his promises. I thought it meant this, but apparently it doesn't mean that, because I don't see it. And that's dangerous, a dangerous place to be walking in. To walk away from a revelation that the Lord has given us both in his word and by his spirit. To walk away from that revelation because my circumstances, the things that I see around me, don't line up with that. And that's sometimes the place that we can be in. I have two pages about sin. We're not going to talk about sin. Do you know why we're not going to talk about sin? Because it's dead. Okay? So I've got two pages that's going to convince us that it's dead, that we don't have a sin nature. Because that's one of the things we look at. I'm not a son, I'm not a daughter, because I'm struggling with this sin issue. You don't have a sin issue. You don't have a sin nature. Okay, it's dead. There's lots of verses. We'll look at it another time maybe, because it's a whole long thing. But even when it talks about, when we're looking at Romans 7, we look at, well, look at the Romans 7 man. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. That's not about you. That verse is not about us. If you look at it in context, that verse is about before we come to the knowledge of salvation. That verse is about before we become believers. Let's look at Romans 8 really fast. Romans 8. So all in verse 7, in chapter 7, that's where it's talking about. I don't do the things I want to do. It's battling the flesh. But what that's talking about is those before they come to a belief. If we look at verse 9 of Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So what he's saying is, blah, blah, blah. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. But you are not of that spirit. That's not who we are. If we look at the text we were looking at earlier in Ephesians, look in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We are not the sons of disobedience. We are the sons of God. That is not who we are. We don't walk in that. So we need to realize when we're dealing with an issue of sin, it's like a hologram. It's not a living thing. Our fight is not against a sin nature, because the sin nature was crucified. Our job is not to crucify the sin nature. It's been done. Our job is, when the sin nature was in our house and it left its things there, and we see its things still in our house, not to go, oh, my sin nature is still here. It's to get the stuff out of the house. It says put aside the deeds of that nature, not that that nature belongs to us to fight that thing. We put aside the deeds. It doesn't live there anymore. It just left its shoes by the door. Don't put them on. Right? So we don't have a sin nature. Okay. I wasn't really going to talk about that. I have more, but we won't do that part. Okay. So here's what's true of us. We are pre-programmed to walk in righteousness. That's how we're made. So like if we look at Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. That is not going against our nature. It's not a fight. That's, you know, it's an interesting thing because most sin affects our physical body negatively, right? It's detrimental to our chemistry because we were created for good works. I have hair in my mouth. Right? So we need to realize that's what we were created for. It's not, I'm created for a sin nature, but I'm trying really hard not to live in that. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's a dead issue. So the second piece of our circumstances is that we don't see the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. We don't see it. I don't see his power working through me the way that this word says that it's supposed to work through me. I believe it. And that's the hardest place for me right now because I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. When my dad said last week, he said, I believe we're going to come to a place where we are more surprised when the miracle doesn't happen. Amen. I'm there. And I'm tired of being surprised. And so we don't see that power working through us. And so we think either there must be something wrong with me or there must be something wrong with God and his promises or my understanding of his promises. And we need to realize that that is the oldest trick in the book. That is the common human response because apparently that was Adam and Eve's response too. When the serpent came to them and said, there's something wrong with you. And by the way, God lied to you. We can't buy that lie just based on the circumstances that come in. So we struggle with that. It says that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. That word toward in the Greek actually means into us, in us. The word means like to be penetrated, to have a union with. His exceeding power toward us, into us. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so what happens is we know that's how we're supposed to operate. And so we begin to pursue that power. We're supposed to be operating in that power. So we're going to pursue that. And what we need to be careful about is to realize there's really nothing in the word that tells us to pursue power. There's not one scripture that says, pursue power. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that say to pursue love. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that say pursue peace. Pursue unity. Pursue the ways of righteousness. We're not pursuing righteousness because we have it, right? We talked about that. We have that. We're pursuing the ways of righteousness. We're learning how to walk in that. pursue godliness, pursue purity. To pursue means to chase as if to catch, to grasp at, to follow diligently, to hunt down, to follow close after. And yet what we sometimes do, because we know we're supposed to be walking in this power, is we chase that as if to catch it. We follow it closely. Like, I'm going to be at that meeting because there's power there, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want to be where God's working. But we don't always pursue love quite that way. Am I chasing loving well as if I want to catch it? Am I chasing unity and purity? Because that's the thing. The reason that the Bible doesn't tell us to pursue power is because we already have it. Every word in the Bible that talks about power says, it's been given to you. It's a present progressive verb. It's been given to you, it's being given to you. Constantly, all the time. That's why we're not pursuing power, because we have it. When we look at the story in Acts 3, when they heal the lame man at Gate Beautiful, and the lame man's crying, you know, crying out to them, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, such as I already possess, I'll give you that. There's several places, if you look in the New Testament, that talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the world will know that you're the one who sent us. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you know that this Holy Spirit, this power of God, lives within you? You are a temple for his power, for his spirit. No, I don't think we do know. Sometimes we know. But that's the prayer in Ephesians, that the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, would know. There's nothing wrong with you, and there's nothing wrong with God and his promises. We're just walking in the next levels of revelation of who we are in him and what we carry. So we can't chase power. We can't pursue power. It's completely opposite even to what the word says. If you look at Jesus in Philippians 2, it says, Jesus did not consider the power of God as something to be grasped at or to seize or grab at. What Jesus did is he pursued the heart of God, and power followed him. He pursued the will of his Father, and power followed him. In fact, in Mark 16:17, it says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. We believe. We already looked at it in the verse that Brian had up. We are those who believe. So why am I chasing something that's following me? Right? I don't pursue power. Power pursues me. And I'm going to pursue love. And I'm going to pursue the heart of God. And I'm going to pursue unity. Amen. And I'm going to pursue peace. Because that is what is necessary for power to be evident in my life. That's what's going to pursue me then. If we look at it from the standpoint of a tree, the part we see above the ground, that's power. But you know where the real work is happening with the tree? Do you know where it's working hard? Have you ever seen a root push up concrete? That's where the tree is working hard. That's what the tree is pursuing. It is putting its roots down deep in the places that other people don't see. That's what it looks like to pursue love. That's what it looks like to pursue peace. That's where the work is. The part above is just the power. That's the result of what's happening down here. And that's what we need to understand, is we don't have to pursue power. again, when we look at Adam and Eve, that was the mistake. It was pursuing something that they already had. If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. They already were like God. And look what they lost in pursuing something that they already had. We cannot make that mistake. We want to pursue the heart of God and know that we have the power that he says we have. So, there's a really cool verse. I just have to share it. So 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I don't want my mind to be corrupted away from that simplicity. And what tends to happen is when we don't see it manifest the way that we think it's supposed to manifest, the way we're really told it's supposed to manifest, we begin to sort of complicate it. We begin to kind of, well, it's because we didn't have enough worship in the beginning. If we worship a little bit longer, then we'll have the power. Or I'm not praying enough. Or we need to fast. All of those things are fine if that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you, but sometimes what we're doing is we're just grasping at something we already have. And we're letting our circumstance tell us you don't have it yet. So you got to do something else. You have to eat this fruit. Then you'll have it. I've heard that before. It was bad. It was a bad trade-off. But the biggest struggle then is, I don't understand. I don't understand. Because I really believe we have that power. I don't understand. And that's the place that I've been in. I don't really even want to talk to anybody. Because I don't really understand anything right now. And I want to encourage you in the Lord, and I want to tell you that we have this power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have it, and we can release it. But I'm not always seeing it. I'm seeing it sometimes. And then we try to create a formula around why we're seeing it there and not over here, corrupting the simplicity of the gospel. And so here's this place where I go, I don't understand. So you probably don't want to talk to me because I sound kind of confused right now. Did we misunderstand? Nope. So there's a quote, my friend Alice, who gets to hear me not understand and gripe and whatever. She came across a quote that really blessed her and it blessed me. It's out of a John Eldridge book, and he says, "I have learned you can have God or you can have understanding. Sometimes you can have both, but if you insist on understanding, it often doesn't come. And that can create distance between you and God because you're upset and demanding an explanation in order to move on. But the explanation isn't coming, so you withdraw a bit from God. And you lose the grace that God is giving. He doesn't explain everything, but he always offers himself." I don't need to understand. But I want to pursue the heart of God. And I want to press into him. What I do know is that God seems to like himself a good old process. He just likes, I don't know why, but he does. Do you know, he could have made the world like he made the world. It could have been one sentence and he spoke it into existence. If you've ever heard anybody order a coffee drink at Starbucks, you know that he could have spoke one long sentence and it would be, that's the world. But he didn't. He did it in a process. He did this part on this day, and this part on this day, and this part on this day. He likes a process. He could have, this watch is broken, it says 5 to 11 the entire time. I think I need a battery. Okay, he could have made the entire world look like Eden, right? But he didn't. He made this little spot look like Eden, and said, hey, come be part of the process with me and expand this through the rest of the world. Make all that look like this. Why? Look at what he did with Israel. That was a process. It's all a process. He likes the process. I don't know why he likes the process, but he does. And a lot of times when we look at our circumstances are just the process. And my dad talked about this last week in terms of just trials and tribulations. We have a mistaken theology that says, if we're really sons and daughters of God, we will live a life of ease. There's a seasoned daughter of God right there who laughs. But it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces, that's us, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, process, in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's a process. My dad talked about trials and tribulations. I want to talk about it in the context of giants. There is not one biblical character that did not face giants. Some of them faced actual giants, but that didn't face things that seemed insurmountable. And was it because they were in sin? Was it because they didn't get it and they weren't standing in the right place? How about Jesus then? He faced giants. He faced things that he had to overcome. So no, of course it's not about being in sin or being in the wrong place. Paul talks about it. When Paul says, therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what we do? We drop off the therefore and we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's on like cards. It's on little kitty posters where the kitty's hanging by one claw from the branch. Therefore. Therefore what? What? Therefore means there's something before that. What he's talking about is, I have gone through all of these trials. I have faced all of these giants. I've been shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he's gone from glory to glory. And so we have to face giants. No, we get to face giants so that we can go to the next place. A life of ease is stagnant. There's no moving in that. There's no moving forward. God loves a process because, you know, it's really more about what it's doing in us than the circumstance itself. He already wins. We win. Winning. Like that. I just heard that today or yesterday from my son. We already win. And so when we face a circumstance, we need to be careful that we don't spend more time praying for the circumstance to change then we pray for the circumstance to change us. When, I don't remember who, I might have been Paul and Peter. They were imprisoned, I think it was like the first time. When they were imprisoned, Paul and Silas, thanks, Dad. Oh, now I can't find my scripture. Where is that? Somewhere in Acts. We're going to find it. When they were imprisoned, they prayed, all the saints prayed. Am I gone? I'm back. You know what they prayed? They didn't pray, change the circumstance. I really want that reference. How did I lose it? Let's look at, maybe, hang on, 427. Okay, I'm actually looking at Acts 4:27. This is when Peter and John were arrested. And the name of Jesus is forbidden. So they're preaching, and what they do is they now are saying, from now on, the government or whatever, you cannot preach in Jesus' name. So that's a circumstance, right? Like most of us go, well, you don't really have the favor of God, I guess. Because we tend to pray for, we do pray for favor, and we can. We have that as children of God. But when we see a circumstance that doesn't match with that, then we tend to push against that wall. Like, we need that circumstance to change so that we can do what we're supposed to do. But here's what it says in Acts 4:27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So what he's saying, this is their prayer. They're saying, I know that what Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people who are mad at us are doing, they're doing what your hand declared was to happen. So this circumstance, this giant raises up and says, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. And they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants boldness that they may speak your word. And so instead of praying, change this circumstance, they say, change us so that we will run at that giant. Because that's how the Lord works. He wants us to be able to take on the giant because that's how his glory is revealed. That's how we move from glory to glory. So in 5 minutes or less, in 1 Samuel 17:8, we're going to look. We're not reading the whole story. This is the story of David and Goliath. You've all colored a coloring sheet or two of David and Goliath, I'm sure. So here's what's happening. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain the other side with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. He was 9 feet tall. His body armor alone weighed 100 pounds. There's all that information there. You can look at it. It's kind of fun. And he would stand 40 days in a row. He would come out. And he would stand and cry out to the armies of Israel, why have you come out to line up for this battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your slaves. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And every time he would come out and say, they would come out. Every morning they march out, they march to their side. Goliath comes out, he says the thing, and they go, ah! For 40 days, they wouldn't face the giant. But we are giant slayers. And so David comes along, and he hears what Goliath is saying. And I love, my dad said last Sunday, he says, you know, when we have a trial, we take it so personal. And I go, yeah, I totally do. We do take it so personal. But do you know who the giant is speaking against? The living God. That's who he's standing in obstinance to. It's not about you. It's not about me. And so David comes, and David's main, his main issue with it, he comes out, he's bringing food. Oh, they've been fighting, these Philistines, and he comes out, and he's got the bag lunches, and he watches them march to the lion, he watches Goliath, and they run away, and he goes, is this what you're doing? For 40 days, this is what you're doing? And he says, I will fight him. Not because he thought he was all that, but because he was defying his God. Fight that giant. Fight the giant that's defying your God. Fight the giant who wants his name to be lifted up above the name that's above every other name. Because you know it's not. And so as a church, when we see the things around us happening and we go, oh, we're striking out. You're not striking out. You just got to face the giant. And you know what I've been doing? I've been listening to the giant for 40 days and running the other way. And I don't want to do that anymore because I want to be David who brings glory to God. So here's what can happen. We can be David or we can be David's crabby brother. So David comes and he says, he's speaking against the name of the living God. And he says, so what's the reward? We need to keep in mind what the reward is. He asks several times, what's the reward for someone who comes and kills this giant? And his brother overhears him and he says, why did you come down here? He's sneering. He's a snot. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? All you are is a shepherd. You're not a soldier. Why are you here? So he attacks who he is. And then he says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've just come down here to see the battle. And here's what we need to be careful about. There are going to be Davids who are going to rise up in our midst. And they're going to be willing to take on the thing that we've been running away from for 40 days. And we better watch how we respond to them. If there's a David rising up next to you and they're willing to take on the thing that you've been running from, that's okay. Maybe that's his giant. But we better not question who they are or their motives, because we've seen of all the things about David, one of the things is true is that he loved the sheep, he loved the people, and he took on giants because he loved the people, not because he took it personally or because it was all about him. I want to be a David who takes on giants because I love the sheep, because I love the people, and because I love my God. And that giant is trying to put his name above the name of my Jesus. And so David knows. Saul hears about it, and Saul says, David says this, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine, for you are young. And he's been a man of war from his youth. Let's not be Saul. Let's not talk up the giant. Let's not proclaim the giant's greatness. Let's proclaim the greatness of God, because here's what David said. Yes, but your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, David loves the sheep. When a lion or a bear came and he took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and bashed it in the head and killed it. Because it had one of the sheep. Those are the giants we want to take on. You know, I'm not struggling with understanding because I'm in some great trial. We're good. Our power hasn't been turned off for at least 15 years. We're good. Woohoo! Right? So but I'm looking at the trials of the people around me. That's what has made my heart sick. And my response to that has been, there's a giant. I think I'm going to run away. But I want to be David who goes, you have a lamb in your mouth, and I'm going to grab you by the beard, and I'm going to bash your head in. Amen. Those are the giants. And this is what David says in closing. This is what David says. He says, I have fought a lion and a bear. I've taken the lamb out of the mouth, bashed his head. And he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. You have killed giants already in your life. Don't forget. Just because the giants are a little bigger now. That's because you're going from glory to glory. But you have killed the lion. You have killed the bear. And you know what we tend to do? If I was David's mom and he comes in and he goes, oh man, bear attacked and I had to kill it, I'd be like, you need a better job. Like, you should not be having to deal with things like that. God is not in that. You go learn how to sew tents or something. You know what I mean? And we do that like I'm going to go to Thailand and I'm going to bring my kids and our parents are going, you know, are you sure you don't want to just work in an office? And not really. But it's like that. We need to realize that those things are what prepare us for the next giant. He could kill Goliath because he had killed a lion and a bear. And not only that, he knew that he didn't kill the lion and the bear. He said, next verse, verse 37, 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. That is why we face giants. Because we can't do it on our own. He went out there. There's no way. There's no scientific way that David and his little slingshot could have defeated that giant on his own. But he knew that he had the living God behind him because he knew who he was. And so we go through the whole story. After he kills Goliath, and this is what he does. He runs at Goliath. Everybody else had been listening to Goliath for 40 days. Don't listen to the giant. He's stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But David runs at him. And he says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He is the most amazing trash talker ever. I want to be a trash talker like that. Because what was true is, Goliath said, if you defeat me, we'll be your slaves. But what David says, oh no, I'm going to kill you and all of the Philistines. And that's what we need to realize. We need to go after those things to kill them. We don't keep pet giants. We don't keep pet Philistines. We need to go after them full of the Spirit, knowing the power that's behind us. And after all this happened, in verse 58, Saul said to him, whose son are you? That's why we fight giants. Because then someone's going to ask us, whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? That's why we don't have to run. That's why we know that he's behind us, because it's for the sake of his glory. We get to do that. So, whose son are you? Lord, we ask that you would give us revelation, that you would help us to name the giants that are in our lives right now, and to proclaim that the name of our God is above every other name. We ask you, God, to make us good trash talkers in the spirit, that we would know what to say to those giants, that we would stop talking about how big they are and what they're carrying and what weapons they have, and we would talk about how big our God is, that we would run at them and not away from them. And God, more than anything else, that at the end of it all, we would be able to glorify you, that we would get to say, because I am a son, I am a daughter of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Testing. That is really some good stuff. You know, if people have come here and they've said, man, I've been coming to church for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I haven't heard the pastor preach yet. The last 3 weeks is why. You know that none of these have collaborated, you know, from Jim and Hillary singing, I am translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you know, and Bob last week, and it's all been about the opposition that we face. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's one of those exceedingly great and precious promises. And yet, it's something that, you know, if you're being fruitful, there is going to come opposition. And I love the sermons of the last 3 weeks. I mean, my goodness, it's just amazing. I'm so happy, you know, to be able to have all these voices in this house that are just mature and godly voices that can speak. And, you know, I like preaching, it's okay, but I love hearing the voices of God, the different voices, the different dynamics, the different ways of seeing things. Isn't that good? Man, oh man. I think we got another voice here that is very, very prominent.
Well, either I could choose to be obedient to the Spirit or not, and I feel like, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. But I just feel like God wanted me to come up and give an exclamation point to what He is speaking through those two today. Lord gave me a word years ago, and I probably released it in this church, but he reminded me today of it, and I'm like, hey, God, why am I hearing this again? And it was just simply, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? It was just like this forceful thing, and he was reminding me this today, and I thought, okay, well, this is why I was reminded, because this is what they're speaking about. And we're at the Women on the Front Lines conference this weekend, and we had a powerful time of intercession, and I went into travail when I know I was birthing something, and the phrase came to me, unveiling the glory. And so I was thinking unveiling God's glory more so, you know, but today a revelation before they even spoke came to me, gave me the scripture. I'm going to read the scripture. But God is in the process of unveiling the glory of the children of God, the glory that He placed in us. And you guys, we are so blessed, I feel, in this church, because God is doing the process of getting us to have the revelation to know who we are in Him. He wants that to come out for the lost and the dying. And so I want to read this scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you guys carry the glory of God. That's what he's saying today. We carry the very presence of God wherever we go. And we are in the process. God is doing this across the world, even at the conference. That's what was being spoken. He is in the process of revealing the glory that is in us. And just say yes. Just say yes. God, I don't understand yet. I don't have the full revelation of it, but we are getting there. And it's from God. Yay.
Let's stand together. We're going to have teams up here to pray if you need prayer for anything at all. But I want Carrie to pray over us. There's something that is just burning in her. And it's like when God gives somebody a burden, I'd rather have them release it rather than me to try to work something up. So you ready to receive?
Yeah.
Here we go.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just declare we are so grateful to you, God. We praise you, God. We thank you for every trial, everything we've been going through, the transition in the body of Christ, Father. You are transitioning us into who you have created us to be, Father. And Lord, I just release that now. I just declare the glory of God over every person here, God. I just release, God, we ask the revelation to come, God, supernaturally. Revelation, Lord, of who we are in you, Lord. Lord, we can't do it ourselves, but it comes by your Spirit. And Lord, I so relate to Renee's frustration because I have been there. I've been crying out. I'm like, God, I pray over people. Why don't I see what I know your word says? So Lord, I know it's coming, God. And I thank you, you're preparing us. And Lord, we yield ourselves right now to this, God. We just yield it. We just give you all our frustration. We give you all our wonderings, our questions of why. And, oh, Lord, we just give it all to you, Lord. We put it at your feet. And we just thank you for the glory that's being revealed in us, and through us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So if you need prayer, come on up. If you want, you know, just prayer concerning this thing, if that frustration has been in you too, it's been in me. And God is doing something about it. So blessings. Love on one another. Have some coffee. If you want prayer, again, come on up. We've got people up there with prayer at the end.